to the book of Joshua. Book of Joshua. So the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua has to do with the Lord and Him fulfilling His land promise to the Jews. So He's given the Jews the land, the promised land. The promised land ran all the way from the Nile up to the Euphrates River. So the Jews really never have had all of that land. And yet that's what He has given children of Israel. And so it has to do with the Lord's promise. The Lord's promise. And the Lord's promise in this regard, as in all regards, is that it's true and secure. And so He has promised the Jews the Holy Land, the land of Israel, and He's given it to them. And here, so the book of Joshua shows that to us, how the Lord protects the gift that He has given. We can make the application, so we're in the book of Joshua, but we can make the application, and that is that when the Lord promises us salvation, there's nothing that can shake loose Him fulfilling that promise. So He's good for His promise of salvation. And so He's given the land to the Jews. Now, when Joshua and the children of Israel sinned, He still was good on His side of the promise. He gave them the land. And likewise, salvation is not about me keeping salvation. It's about the Lord fulfilling His promise. Amen. So when I fail, that doesn't mean I lose my salvation. All right, and so anyway, we're in the book of Joshua chapter 11, and kind of summarizing some of these things here, but we have gone through the books thus far, and we've seen how Joshua, as they entered into the land, they took the central section here, and then after that, they went down to the southwest and took the southern section of the land, and then now in chapter 11, they go up north and take the northern section. So three basic campaigns here: central campaign, southern campaign, and northern campaign. And so this is some generalizations that we have here. But so we're in chapter 11 here. And in this section here, we got as far as... right around verse 9. All right, so now let's go back here a little bit. Chapter 11, verse 1 talks about Hazar. Hazar is very far north, very far, far north in the the promised land. And so let's look at the map that I tried to give you here last time. So we have the land of Israel. We have the coast over here. We have the Sea of Galilee. Down here we have the... Dead Sea, Jerusalem is over here, and Hazar is up here. All right, so in the campaigns, so the Jews crossed over from Shittim into Gilgal, and then not far from Gilgal was Jericho. So here their path was, they came over this way. They took out these cities, so this would be the central campaign here. And then they went down this way, southwest, and this would be their southern. So we have central, southern, and then after the southern, now they have to go up here to Hazar, and so they go up here to Hazar for the northern campaign. So this is the Lord's strategy for the land. The land He's promised, He wanted Joshua to take it this way. So central, southern, and northern campaign here. And the Lord was with them all along the way. Now they had to learn a lesson there at Jericho, and they learned that lesson.
And so then we see their victories here. But in all of this, it's constantly the Lord gives them the victory, but he works through his leader, Joshua. Works through his leader, Joshua. All right, so so Hazar. So this is 11:1. And we see some of the statements there. Verse 2, 11:2, and the kings that were on the north of the mountains and of the plains south of Chinneroth. Chinneroth's a city on the Sea of Galilee. So Sea of Galilee's sea up here. Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea down here. So now he wanted them to take the city of Hazor, which they did, but there's something new thrown into the battle here, and that is that the Canaanites had chariots. They had chariots, and so they not only had horses, but they had chariots, and so this becomes a new element here, and we're told that they battled, the northern coalition here battled at the brook there at Merom, or streams of Merom there, would be up here, but it'd be up there in the flatland so that the chariots could go in the flatland. Chariots would be worthless on the hills. You follow that? So they had to go into the flatland there. And that's where they wanted to battle them. So we see in verse 5 then, when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. All right, now we pick it up in verse 6. And the scripture says, and the Lord said unto Joshua. Now notice the Lord speaks to Joshua. So verse 9, and Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. So you see, Joshua learned back there at Ai. Remember there at Ai, he didn't pray about it. He just went in. We're just going to go in. And yet now he's learned the lesson. Before the battle, I better be praying about this. And so the Lord said unto Joshua, that's verse 6, but verse 9 says, Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. So how are we going to take on this new army now, or this coalition up here in the north? And they've got some new feature in this. They've got these chariots. They've got horses and chariots. How are we going to do this? Well, it's a good thing he prayed to the Lord, because the Lord gave them a solution. Now, as we notice here then, in verse 6, the Lord says, be not afraid because of them. Now, this would have been a large coalition, and they had horses and chariots. So from a human point of view, that would be something very fearful. For tomorrow, about this time, will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Now we know how the Lord has delivered up the enemies before. One time he used a hailstorm and killed more of the enemy with hailstorms than he did with than the Jews and their armies did. And he goes on to say, thou shalt hoe their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So here, hoeing would be cutting the hamstring of the horses so that they would be ineffective. They couldn't be utilized to pull chariots and so on. So it'd be very effective. Verse 7 says, so Joshua came, and all the people of war with him. This is important as well, all the people. So this included the 2.5 tribes on the other side of Jordan. So remember, there are 9.5 tribes came over to get the land, but the 2.5 tribes already had land given to them on the east side of Jordan. But recall how the Lord, through Joshua, wanted all 12 tribes to come over Jordan and fight the battle, conquer for them. So here we see a series of obedience on the part of Joshua and the Jews. So Joshua came, and all the people war with him against them by the waters of Merom, suddenly. So this is how they won the battle. They came on them suddenly when the enemy were unexpecting them. Not quite often in the Old Testament days, like in 1 Samuel 17, when the Philistines came against the Jews, they lined up their armies face to face. You know, they got all lined up in array, Scripture says in array, and then at some point they just went forward and tried to kill each other. But not in this case. This case, they didn't come up in that type of setup. They came upon them suddenly. So the Lord apparently led Joshua in that point as well. They fell upon them, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them under great Zidon. So Zidon would be over here on the coast, up here in the coast area. And unto Mishrepoth Maim, and unto the valley of Mizpah eastward, and they smote them until they left them none remaining. So they scattered in different directions here. And so they smote them. So they smote them, but the Lord delivered them. So first part of verse 8, the Lord delivered them unto the hand of Israel who smote them. So the Lord worked with the Jews. So the Jews had to show up for battle that day, and the Lord gave them the victory. The victory belongs to the Lord. It always has been, and it always is, and always will be. The victory belongs to the Lord. So anyway, verse 9, and Joshua did, as mentioned here, unto them as the Lord bade him. He hoed their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. Now in this case, they got rid of the chariots. They got rid of the chariots. I mentioned this before, and let's look at another verse, Psalm chapter 20. In Psalm chapter 20, verse 7, the psalmist David reflects on this. He said in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So basically remembering the Lord's name and trusting in the Lord. So we don't trust in horses and chariots. We trust in the Lord. Now it's easy to get caught up in all these things and say, this is my security over here. My security is over there. I'm trusting in this. And as long as things work out, I'm safe with this. No. All these things are vanity. The only trust that we have has to be in the Lord. Other things can disappear overnight. They can be gone. They can be gone. So some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So what chariots and horses are you trusting in? Ever think about that? How about a little bit of self-reflection here? All right. Well, anyway, now other verses relate to this as well. Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy was instruction for the Jews. Of course, all five books of the Torah were instructions for the Jews to enter to the promised land. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, that's not verse 1. It's verse 16, excuse me. Deuteronomy 17, 6. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. So here, instruction given to kings. Kings were not to multiply horses and chariots, or wives for that matter. But when David numbered the people, see, that was a sin. He was putting his confidence in how large was his army. So whenever we put confidence in anything other than the Lord, we sin against the Lord. And he, I think, quite often likes to show us, you know, whatever you're trusting in, I'm going to have that fail just to teach you a lesson. Have you been there? All right. Anyway, then Isaiah 31, I mentioned this last time as well, Isaiah 31. verse 1, one of the woes that Isaiah gave Sometime later, Isaiah writes after the time of Joshua. But here, woe to them, 31:1. They go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And so here he condemns this as well. And so to avoid the temptation of trusting in horses and chariots, Joshua burned up the chariots. So that took care of the temptation. Temptation's gone. And so we see his leadership at this point. All right, then we move forward here. Now, in verses 10 through 15, we see the fall of the north. So, verse 10, Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with a sword. For Hazor, before time, was the head of all those kingdoms. So Hazor was a key city. It's a key city. And so, consequently, Joshua wanted them to go back in from where the battle was to that key city and burn the city, kill the king. Burn the city, kill the king. And so Hazor is one of the three cities now that the Jews burnt. There was Jericho, Ai, and now Hazor. These were three key cities that they burnt. They didn't burn all the cities. We're going to look at verses on that here in a minute. But they were to go in there. Now, and they smote the king. Now, we've already seen where they had kind of a ceremony with regard to the kings. If you look back there in chapter 10, when in the southern campaign, verse 10:24, it says, and it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. They came near and put their feet upon the necks of on the necks of them. So in other words, there was a ceremony. You captains who have fought, you come up here, you put your feet on their necks. It's a ceremony symbolizing your victory over the king and the whole people here. And then after they did that, they killed the kings. Now, if you look over in chapter 12, I've mentioned this before, but repetition here, you're getting to learn the book of Joshua, see? So keep repeating these things, and all of a sudden, these verses start just opening to you. Well, wait a minute. We've been here before, but chapter 12, see in chapter 12, verses 9 through 24, there's 31 kings alluded to there. Now, this is not necessarily a complete list, but it's a list to demonstrate what has happened here. So if you look there in 12:9, the king of Jericho won, the king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won, the king of Jerusalem won, the king of Hebron won, and so on and so forth. And so he's making a list. Here's a list of the king of this city, and we killed this king. In obedience to the Lord, number one, and secondly, as an answer to prayer. So this is our prayer list of the Lord answering prayer as we were obedient to him. Now think of that, about making up a prayer list. So Lord, you've told me to obey relative to this thing. I've prayed about this thing. I've seen answered prayer since I've been obedient. And now I'm going to write this down. That's what they did. That's what they did. Now we might read this list and our eyes get dull. I can't even pronounce half these names. You know, this is tedious. Well, it wasn't tedious to Joshua. These were answered prayers as they obeyed. And somebody might look at your prayer list and say, well, you know, that's tedious and boring and, you know, it doesn't relate to me. Well, it doesn't. It relates to me. Amen. Relates to you if it's your own. So, but since the Lord has put this in here, he's saying, no, you know what? This is important to Joshua, but it's also important to you. Western Christian in the 21st century, it's important to you. See what I've done in the past. All right, anyway, back here in chapter 11 and verse 11 says, and they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe, and he burnt Hazor with fire. All right, so this expression, if you look back there in Deuteronomy 20 once again, any person to breathe or anyone to breathe, 20 verse 16. In 20 verse 16 it says, of Deuteronomy, "But the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God commanded thee." All right, so they weren't to save anyone who breathed, obviously. It's referring to mankind. This doesn't refer to the animals. Now there at Jericho, they slaughtered all the animals. But in other places, they didn't kill the animals. But it had to do with individuals. So this would be an elderly person, a young infant, and everybody in between. Everybody that breathed. Because the whole society was so perverted that the Lord wanted to bring about their death. Now we might think that's cruel. Well, you think with the infants, they wouldn't be growing up in that terrible culture. And that's really an act of mercy. Now remember, the Lord is in charge of life and death. So he determines when people are born. He determines when people die. And so however we die, it's in the hands of God. However, they died according to his will. And so he was in charge of that. So we need to be careful. We don't posit evil thoughts and motives upon the Lord. You follow that? He's a good God. He's a good God. So we have to be careful. Now, that's what the liberals do. What kind of a God do you people have? Killing little babies. What kind of God is this? Well, he's a merciful God, a loving God. That's what kind of God he is. But he's also a God of holiness and judgment.
Amen.
All right, anyway, we move on. And they burnt Hazor, burnt the city. Now verse 12 says, "And all the cities of those kings, and all those kings of them did Joshua take, and smote them with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded." All right, now, in this case, there's a lot of repetition here, but the repetition is on purpose. And that is to show how utterly they did destroy them. But notice in verse 12, there's a connection between Joshua and Moses. And so now we're seeing that Joshua becomes the new Moses. He becomes the new leader. And so he's just as Moses was obedient, now Joshua is obedient. And so this is showing a connection to them and showing how Joshua now is an extension of Moses. So Moses commanded, the Lord commanded through Moses wrote it, and Joshua obeyed. So we see this, you might say, a tag team here. We've got Moses, we've got Joshua, and they're doing the work of God. Verse 13 says, "But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them, save Hazor only, that did Joshua burn." All right? So the other cities, they didn't burn. Hazor is the only city. And notice the emphasis there as well. Israel burned none of them save Hazor only, that did Joshua burn. All right, and so we have this focus on Joshua. By the way, beginning in verse 15, I jumped ahead one verse here, a couple of verses, but in verse 15 through 23, the name Joshua shows up 8 times. So in other words, this is about Joshua. Joshua's the leader. Joshua's doing this. Joshua did this. Joshua did this. You see, he's the leader. He's the leader. And so, but what do you mean? Joshua is the one who lit the match or however he burned it? Well, however they did it, it was under the leadership of Joshua. Joshua is the leader. 8 times his name shows up here. In fact, of 18 times, forget that point. We'll get to that later on. All right. So here, verse 13 says, "For as the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burnt none." So let's look back here in Deuteronomy 6. Once again, Deuteronomy 6. So Deuteronomy has a great deal to say about Joshua. And the book of Joshua has a great deal to say about Judges. But there in 6:10, Deuteronomy 6:10, it says, "This shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, the Abraham, the Isaac, and the Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full." So in other words, they weren't to burn all the cities. Just three cities. Only three cities we know of that were burnt. They were to go in and they killed all the people there, and then they took over the cities. They took over the wells. They took over the vineyards. They took over all this. And remember, they went in at harvest time. That's why the Jordan was swollen. They went in at harvest time so they'd go in and they could benefit from the Canaanites. So rather than destroying all these cities and build a new one, they had the cities all ready to go. The rooms were all ready. The food was already there. All they had to do was kill the people, walk right in there, and they had it. So they didn't have to rebuild the whole country. You follow that? So that's part of the Lord's wisdom there. He had provided in advance for them. Oh, you need a house to live in once you get in there? I've got houses for you. You need food? Sitting right there. I've got it right there for you. See how the Lord took care of them? The Lord takes care of us. He provides. He provides for us. Provide is a Latin word meaning seeing beforehand. Vide, see, pro, beforehand. So the Lord provides. He sees beforehand. So he knows what we need next week. So he's already worked on that. It's out there. We just have to get up to it in time. Already been provided for. See that? So all the Jews need to go is into the promised land. I've got houses for you. I've got vineyards for you. I've got wells for you. I've got everything you need. Just show up. And showing up is a part of obedience. Amen. Just show up. It's kind of like church services. Just show up. Just show up. There's something for you if you just show up. It's part of obedience. All right. So somehow we got church services back here in the Old Testament, but I think it's broken. Now, also then in chapter 7, he says, relative to the Jews, so this corresponds with what we've just talked about. 7:1, they're to go into the land to kill all these ites, utterly destroy them. Verse 2, we've seen that language there. And not make any marriages with them. Verse 3. Because otherwise they'll turn them away to other gods. And then verse 5, he says, "But thou shalt deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn down their graven images with fire." So in other words, when they went into these cities, they were to kill all the people and kill everything associated with idolatry. So some of the groves were fertility rite type groves, and so they were idolatrous, so they were to be destroyed. But the vineyards and the wells and so on, they didn't have to destroy. So they only burnt three cities. They're to go and kill everybody in every city. They were to house themselves in the cities and the homes and take advantage of the produce and everything else there. But they're to get rid of all the people and all the idolatry in the land. So that was God's plan. But you see, we don't all have this all in one verse, but we put together these verses, we get a collective idea of what they were to do when they went in. All right. Anyway, let's go back here to chapter 11. And verse 14 says, "And all the spoil of these cities and the cattle the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves." So they spoiled the cities and they took the cattle. They didn't kill the cattle. They took the cattle. They've got animals. You got spoil here. You got food here. You got houses here. You go in, and this is just you just got rid of the the former residents, and now it's all yours. And so kind of a move out, move in process. kind of a strong way to move out. But anyway, move out, move in. You got it. And so, but every man that they smote with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, neither left any to breathe. All right. Now, in this section here, we see then a summary, verse 15 and following, summary through the rest of the chapter. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so Joshua, and so did Joshua. So here we see, Lord, Moses, Joshua. Now, this takes us right back there to chapter 1. Remember that in chapter 1? Joshua chapter 1. Now, Joshua's writing the book, but he wants the reader to understand these truths through great repetition. So, the Lord said here, there in verse 2, 1-2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given you, as I said unto you. Now, remember here, in the verb tenses in verse 2, I do give, a present tense, I'm giving. In verse 3, I have given. I've already given you this land, but it's only the land that you walk on is what I'm giving you. So in other words, they had all this land, but however much land they walk on, it's been given. So it's all been given, but there's a human limitation. It's whatever you walk on has been given to you. And so, Joshua and the people of Israel, if they didn't obtain all the land, it's not the Lord's fault. He'd already given it to them. It's kind of like salvation. Salvation is available for all. But if all do not receive salvation, who's at fault here? It's man, not the Lord. He's provided it for all. All right, anyway, he says, verse 4, wilderness of this Lebanon, even the great river, the river Euphrates, and so on. And then verse 5, he says, and there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I would be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So as they win these cities, they kill all the men. They killed everybody. So we have a listing of these 31 kings. And so here, Joshua is obey. We see that in the next few verses here. But all this takes us back to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua obeyed, and the Lord fulfilled all of this. All right, then verse 16, we have, first of all, some geographical parameters in verse 16 and 17. So Joshua took all the land, the hills, and all the south country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley, and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same. Even from Mount Halak, that's way down south, beneath Beersheba, way down south, and goeth up to Seir, that's up southern part of the Dead Sea. So Halak is way down here, then Seir in this area. And then even to Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon under Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is way up here. So we see from way down here to way up there. Description, geographical description. And all their kings he took and smote them and slew them. So we see the geographical boundaries here. Now, to go this distance and be involved in these battles and have a battle, come into the city, then set up camp, go to the next battle and so on, all this took time. And so we see a time element coming in here in verse 18. 18 says, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. So I mentioned that to you last time. Joshua made war a long time. So this wasn't done in a week. I mean, just walking the land here, you know, with the military and setting up camp, taking down camp, going through the battle and so on, strategy and everything else. This took a lot of time. Now we get a little idea of the time here, but I mentioned to you last time in Exodus chapter 23, what the Lord said there. And let's see, 23:29. Exodus 23:29. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little will I drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. So the Lord was going to have them do it gradually, you see. So take this group and this group, and there's a lot of in-betweens here. We're just looking at central, southern, and northern campaigns, a lot of in-betweens here. But the Lord wasn't going to do it all at once. And part of it was because of the animals. You know, all the people killed in a certain area, the animals take over the area, and then they'd be a problem. And so Lord had wisdom here. Then let's look over in chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 10. Here we have a reference to Caleb. He's one of the two spies that was faithful to the Lord. Chapter 14. And in verse 10, he says, "And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." So in other words, Caleb was 40 years old when the Jews went into the wilderness. He was one of the faithful spies, so he lived the 40 years of the wilderness. That's 80 years. And now he's 85, so that's 5 years beyond the wilderness warning, so 5 years into the conquering of the land. You follow that? So at least a 5-year period at this stage for them taking the enemy. So we see it took a long time. It took a long time. And then we come back here to chapter 11. And as verse 18, verse 19:20 says, "There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle." So remember, there were three ways to respond to the Jews coming into the land. There's Rahab's way. Her and her family responded by faith. There's Gibeon's way. They responded by deception. And there were all the other kings. Their way was to fight. What happened to those that fought? They all died. The Gibeonites lived through deception, and Rahab and her family lived because of faith. So three responses to the Jews coming in, and the worst response was the fight, because they weren't fighting merely against Joshua and the Jews. They were fighting against the Lord. Whenever you fight against the Lord, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. You fight against the Lord and His Word. So you resist the Word of God. How's that going to turn out for you? How does disobedience to the Word of God turn out? Ever hear about any victories there? No. So, anyway, verse 20. "For it was of the Lord who hardened their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that He might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that He might destroy them as the Lord commanded them." All right, now here we have this idea of the Lord hardening hearts. Did you know the Lord hardens everybody's heart? Amen. He hardens everybody's heart. Now, He intensifies or hardens an individual's heart. So what is at issue here is what is in the heart. Like in Pharaoh's case back there in Exodus chapter 8, for instance, says the Lord hardened his heart. What was in Pharaoh's heart? Unbelief. What did the Lord do? Harden his unbelief, and he continued to disbelieve. The same word for harden shows up here with Joshua, chapter 1. In 1:9, Lord said, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage." The word "be strong," it's also found back in verse 7, is the same word for hardened as found in the case of Pharaoh. And so Joshua was to be strong or have a hardened heart in faith. And as he'd have a hardened heart in faith, the Lord would harden that faith by giving, because here's what the Lord does. Whatever's in your heart, the Lord brings obstacles along. So how do you respond to the obstacle? Either in unbelief or belief. So in unbelief, you respond to the obstacle, you harden your heart, and the Lord hardens the heart. So he sends the obstacle, you harden your heart, so he's hardening your heart. On the other hand, the obstacle comes along and you trust the Lord in all this. What happens? You've hardened your heart, you've been strong in your heart towards that obstacle by trusting in the Lord. And what's the Lord do? He hardens your heart in faith and you grow in faith. So, in other words, right now, you're either growing in faith or you're growing in unbelief. But your heart's being hardened. You're hardening your heart. Then the Lord hardens the heart because he sends the obstacles of life. So, how's the hardening going? Well, we trust that you're hardening your heart in faith. Be strong, you see. Be strong in the faith. So we once again, we shouldn't be thinking here in Reformed Calvinistic ideas. And the poor Canaanites, they wanted to believe, but the Lord just wouldn't let them believe. As a Reformed position, that's nonsense. It's not the case at all. The non-elect, they wanted to believe, but God already determined they couldn't believe. That's not a biblical position. Not a biblical position. All right, so anyway, we're back here, this verse. And so it says, "And it was of the Lord hardened their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them," second time it's mentioned, "as the Lord commanded Moses." So Moses told Joshua, "You go in there and destroy them all." And they did. And so here we see, Joshua is working in concert with the Lord. The Lord's using his vessel Joshua to do his work. Now next time we'll see a couple of other obstacles as he's giving a summary here. This has to do with the giants. The giants. So next time we'll look at this big topic. All right, let's conclude. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had here now, and I thank you for the book of Joshua. Pray that you help us learn the lessons that Joshua gives us in his book and the lessons that he learned. We thank you for example of him and those with him, and help us to be faithful and strong in faith as he was, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.